We're glad to bring you this message from Love Worth Finding Ministries with Adrian Rogers. We trust you'll be blessed as you apply these biblical truths to your daily life.
Would you take God's Word and turn, please, to Romans chapter 12? And when you have it, I want you to look up here at me, Romans chapter 12. What I have to say today is very, very important to you. I want to tell you today how to have a healthy self-image. Now, folks, your self-image determines whether or not you are going to succeed or fail in your Christian life. I want you to remember this. The me I see is the me I'll be. The me I see is the me I will be. Most unsaved people and many Christians have a poor self-image, and therefore they are distorting life and failing in life, and they're not living in victory. Now, God, my friend, is the author of a good self-image. Ethel Waters, that great gospel singer, that marvelous and beautiful lady who's gone on to glory, was raised in a very poor environment and a very bad background. But she refused to let people put her down and to make her think of herself as being inferior. When someone tried to do that one day, she rebuked that person with these words. She said, "I want you to know that I am made in the image of God, and God don't make no junk." I like that. God don't make no junk. Now, the kids today, they like to wear these designer jeans and designer T-shirts and so forth. But, friend, you have the designer's image stamped on you, made by God. Made by God. You are designed by God, and you are made in His image, and therefore you need to have a proper self-image. Now, if you had the mind of Jesus, what would you do with it? Well, I hope you'd think with it. Now, the Bible teaches that when we present ourselves to the Lord, that renews our mind. That's what Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 tells us. Well, if God renews our mind, what does He want us to do with it? Well, He wants us to think with it. And let me show you how to think. I'm going to begin reading now in Romans 12, verse 3. The Apostle Paul says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think," there's our word, "not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think," there's our word again, "but to think," there it is the third time, "to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Three times the Apostle Paul tells us that we are to think. Because you see, my dear friend, as you think, you are. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And if you are thinking with a distorted self-image, then you're going to taint everything that you live by. Michelangelo was a great sculptor. And when Michelangelo did his work, he had a headlight that was placed on his cap, like a miner goes down beneath the mines to work. This light was placed right on his cap, and he would do his sculpturing with this light right on his cap. Somebody asked him why he did that. He said, "I don't want the shadow of myself to distort my work." Wonderful thought. Many of us have our work distorted because we have a bad image. The shadow of self is distorting what we do. You are going to be successful or you're going to fail according to your self-image that you have. Now, I want us to think, first of all, about the dimensions of a healthy self-image. And then I want us to think about the discipline of a healthy self-image. First of all, what are the dimensions of a healthy self-image? How are we told to think about ourselves? When we have this renewed mind in verse 2, how are we going to think about ourselves? Well, look in verse 3, and he tells us three possible ways. First of all, you might think about yourself with what I want to call sinful exaggeration. Paul says, "For I say by the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." That is sinful exaggeration. This is the sin of the prideful man. This is the sin of what we would call the extrovert. He has an exalted opinion of himself. He has the idea that he is God's gift to mankind and that he is somehow irreplaceable. I wonder if there's somebody here who thinks that you are indispensable and irreplaceable. If so, let me read a little poem to you that I found. Sometimes when you're feeling important, sometimes when your ego is up, sometimes when you are taking for granted that you're the prize-winning pup, sometimes when you feel that your absence would leave an unfillable hole, just follow these simple instructions and see how it humbles your soul. Take a bucket and fill it with water. Put your hand in it up to the wrist. Now pull it out fast, and the hole that remains is the measure of how you will be missed. You may splash all you please as you enter and stir up the water galore, but stop and you will find in a minute it's right back where it was before. Well, dear friend, none of us is indispensable. None is irreplaceable. God doesn't need us nearly so much as we need God. And there are these people who have this sinful, exaggerated idea of themselves. They don't have a healthy self-image. I understand there's a South Sea bird called a me-me bird. It just has one song. It says, me, 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 me. Have you ever seen one? I've never seen one with feathers, but I've seen a lot of them. Many of them are members of churches, and they have a distorted self-image. They are filled with inordinate pride, and in a moment I'm going to give you a definition of pride, and it may surprise you as to what it is. But these are people who think of themselves with sinful exaggeration, and that is not a healthy self-image. Now, just the opposite of that are those who think of themselves in false humiliation. Look again in verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now that tells us that we ought to think highly of ourselves. Just don't think more highly than you ought to think. You are to think highly of yourself. Don't think that it is wrong to think highly of yourself. Self-condemnation is as bad as self-admiration. When you go around saying that you are no good, when you think lowly of yourself, that is not the Bible plan. You are made in the image of God and saved by the grace of God. And if you are a child of God, you're next of kin to the Holy Trinity. For the Bible says Jesus is not ashamed to call you his brother. Now, there are people who go around always saying, I'm no good, I'm no good, I'm no good. And all that is really an inverted form of pride. They're actually wanting you to say, oh, yes, you are. You're really pretty wonderful. I heard about one man who said, well, at least I am not proud. And his friend said, well, why should you be proud? You've got nothing to be proud of. He said, oh, yeah, I have as much to be proud of as you do. You see the pride that was lurking there? But you see, many times this thing of putting ourselves down is really an inverted form of pride, and it is a distorted self-image that the Bible does not teach. Now, a man who overestimates himself will try to do things God never wanted him to do, but a man who underestimates himself will not do what God does want him to do. So, we're not to think of ourselves in sinful exaggeration or in false humiliation, but now watch it, in sober estimation. Verse 3 says, he is to think soberly, soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man a measure of faith. I looked up this word sober and studied the word is formed. It's made of two Greek words. It doesn't have anything to do with beverage alcohol, but the first word is sozo, which means to save. And the last word that is put together to make the word sober is the word for mind. And what he's saying is, think in such a way as to save your mind. To save your mind in a mind-saving way. As we hear on radio and television, a mind is a terrible thing to waste. And friend, when you think with a proper estimation, a sober estimation, it saves your mind, it saves your psyche, it helps you to live with an equilibrium in a mind-saving way, in a sane way, to think soberly. Now, what is humility? Humility is not thinking lowly of yourself. That is not humility. Humility is thinking soberly of yourself. Thinking soberly of yourself. And here's what humility does. Humility doesn't say, I am no good. Humility says, I am good by the grace of God. I am what I am by the grace of God. Listen to verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me, the grace given unto me, I therefore think in a mind-saving way. God has been so good to us, and God has saved us by His grace. Humility doesn't say I'm no good, but humility does say I am what I am only by the grace of God. For a person to say they're not good when they are good is not humility. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Who was the most humble person who ever lived? Perfect in humility. Jesus. Now I want you to turn to John chapter 13. I want you to see something of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ here with me for a moment. This is worth turning to. John chapter 13. Now watch this. I'm going to read in verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands. Now can you get higher than that? Can you get more important than that? I mean, here's the one who has the universe at his fingertips. That's the highest of the high. The Father has given all things into His hands, and that He was come from God and went to God. I mean, He knew His origin and His destiny as a man, and He knew that as God, He never had a beginning and never had an ending. That He came from God, that He went to God, that all things are beneath Him. Now, my dear friend, is that what you would call a bad self-image or a good self-image? He knew who He was. He absolutely knew who He was. But now notice verse 4. He riseth from supper, laid aside His garments, took a towel and girded Himself, and after that He poureth water into a basin and began to wash His disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel wherewith He was girded. Can you imagine washing fishermen's dirty feet? That's what Jesus did, down on His knees, dressed like a slave, washing feet. That's humility. Knowing who He was. Knowing that the universe was at His control. Not saying I am no good, but saying I came from God and went to God. All things are given unto me. And yet, I am willing to wash disciples' feet. That's humility. Jesus didn't, his base of humility was not thinking lowly of Himself. His base of humility was knowing exactly who He is, and therefore He was not threatened to wash disciples' feet. The person who cannot do these acts of service is not the person who has the strong self-image, but the person who has the weak self-image. He feels that he's got something to lose if he humbles himself. Jesus had nothing to lose. He knew who He was, and He knew where He was headed. And dear friend, when you have a healthy self-image, then it's then and then only that you can begin to serve with true humility. You say, but didn't Jesus teach self-denial? Yes, He taught self-denial, and He practiced it. And here's one of the places where He practiced it. But Jesus never taught self-rejection. As a matter of fact, Jesus taught self-acceptance. He talked to people who were worrying. He said, why, if a father feeds his chickens, won't he feed you? Aren't you better than they are? Aren't you better than they are? Didn't Jesus say, love your neighbor as you love yourself? Now, if you don't love yourself, you can't love your neighbor. If you don't love yourself, you're dangerous. You see, dear friend, you are to have a certain self-acceptance, understanding who you are, not because of you. I am what I am by the grace of God. I say by the grace given unto me to every man that is among you. Not to think more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man a measure of faith. Do you want me to tell you what pride is? You want me to tell you what pride is? Let me tell you what pride is. Pride is a spirit of independence from God that doesn't recognize the grace of God, number one. Number two, it is the lack of thanksgiving that comes with that independence from God that does not give God thanks. And number three, it is a feeling that you are better than somebody else. That's what pride is. Pride is this feeling of independence from God. I don't need God. And therefore, you're unthankful to God. And therefore, you feel that somehow, some way, that you're better than somebody else. But with God, there is no respect of persons. And if God has given you a gift, it is because of His grace, not because you're better than anybody else. That, my dear friend, is the essence of pride. And the opposite of that is the essence of real humility. Now, that is what I want to call the dimensions of a healthy self-image. Now let me give you what I want to call the discipline of a healthy self-image. God has put certain disciplines in life to help you to have and to maintain a healthy self-image. Number one, dear friend, you must understand if you have a healthy self-image that you belong to other people. That you belong to other people. Look, if you will, in verses 4 and 5 of this same chapter. We're back now to Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. That is, everyone belongs to the other person. You will find in life that people who have a poor self-image are divisive. I've been pastoring long enough to know certain types of people, and they're in every church. Preachers never move churches to get away from people. They're in every church. When you move, they have a different face and a different name, but if you're there about 6 months, they'll show up. You say, "There's so-and-so," and "There's so-and-so." They're in every church. And they're people who have a poor self-image. Either they have this low self-image where they think that they're unworthy, or else they have this overweening pride, and these people are divisive people. They cannot get along with other people. They cause division. The Bible says only by pride comes contention. Only by pride. But a person who has a healthy self-image and a person who would maintain a healthy self-image is a person who must understand this matter of membership, that we belong one to another. And I want you, dear friend, to understand that you cannot maintain a healthy self-image in isolation. We are members one of another. The Bible does not teach a Lone Ranger Christianity. The Bible teaches that you are to belong to a local operating church, and it is in the membership of that church that you are going to find and maintain the discipline of a healthy self-image. But not only should we understand that we belong to one another, but we must serve one another. It's not only a matter of membership, there's also a matter of stewardship. Now listen to verses 6 and following. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, there's our word grace again. I have one gift, you have another gift. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Our ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now here he mentions seven grace gifts. All of us have a gift. Now, when God saved you, He gave you at least one spiritual gift. Don't you insult God by saying you don't have a spiritual gift. And don't you insult God by saying He cannot use you. A person with an unhealthy self-image will either try to do things that God has not gifted him to do, he'll think of himself more highly than he ought to think, or he will fail to do what God has gifted him to do, and either way the work does not get done or the work is done poorly. But you see, the discipline of a healthy self-image, first of all, it's a matter of membership. We're members one of another. And then it's a matter of stewardship. God has given us gifts, and through those gifts we are to serve one another. Now, every member is a minister. So many times we get the idea that the ministers are the ones that sit on the platform. You, my friend, are a minister. God has called me to equip you to do the work of the ministry. That's what he says in Ephesians 4. Well, you say, what's the difference, therefore, between a pastor and the laity? Well, I get paid for being good. You're just good for nothing. Now, that's the difference. We are all in the ministry together. I don't really believe that. But we are all to serve God. We are all in the ministry. The difference is God might call me to be a pastor, but God called you to minister. And if you would maintain a healthy self-image, you're going to have to find a place to exercise the spiritual gift that God gave you. Sometimes I meet Christians, they say, well, I'm not growing. I'm frustrated. I'm not growing. I say, well, let me ask you, what are you doing for Jesus? Well, I come to church every Sunday and I listen to a sermon and I go to Sunday school and I listen to a lesson. Well, that's what's wrong with you. Jesus didn't say, I came that you might hear sermons, or I came that you might hear lessons. I'm not against hearing sermons, obviously. I'm preaching one to you right now. But you see, what is the purpose of a sermon? What is the purpose of a lesson? It's to help you to discover, to develop, and to deploy your spiritual gift. I am successful as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ as I help you to understand who you are in the Lord Jesus, as I help you to belong to the body of Christ. We're members one of another. That's your membership. And then to begin to practice your stewardship. Now, let's list these seven gifts and see if you can find yourself somewhere here. For example, there's the gift of prophecy. That doesn't mean to foretell the future, but that means the ability to speak for God. That may include preaching. That may include teaching. That may include a jail service, a street service. That may include going to the old folks' home or the rest home and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the gift of prophecy. Well, you say, that's not my gift. All right, then he mentions next the gift of ministry. These are acts of service. You ever thought about how much ministry has to go on just in the church work? The secretaries who do the typing, the activities program, the ushering, the coaching. Thank God for these ushers. Over there in the nursery, right now, while you're sitting here listening, there are people over there with the gift of ministry who are wiping little runny noses and giving drinks of water and changing diapers. That is done in the power of the Holy Ghost of God. That's a gift of God. That's ministry, or the gift of teaching. Well, you say, I don't have a Sunday school class. You don't have to have a Sunday school class to teach. Maybe you teach your children. Maybe you have a backyard Bible club. Maybe you have neighborhood Bible studies. Whatever. That's the gift of teaching. Well, you say, that's not my gift. What about the gift of exhortation? What is that? To exhort is to encourage people, to put your arm around somebody's shoulder and say, you can do it. God loves you. I believe that many in the music ministry have the gift of exhortation because it's music that fires us up and exhorts us. People who are soul winners and sometimes counselors have this gift of exhortation. You could do it professionally. You could do it one-on-one. Perhaps that's your gift. Or the gift of giving. What is the gift of giving? There's a command that we all give, but some have the gift of giving. That is, they have the ability to make money and to give money sacrificially and intelligently. God has gifted them with the gift of giving. I know there are members in this congregation that I know personally who have the gift of giving. I thank God for them. Maybe that's your gift. If it is, please come tell me. But I'm being facetious. I know some have the gift of giving, and I wouldn't let their name out. Because some people would line up at their door to try to get them to do what the Holy Spirit of God is not telling them to do. Thank God for those who do have the gift of giving. There's a gift of ruling. Do you know what the gift of ruling is? He mentions here, this is administration. These are people, for example, some of our coaches in the basketball teams and the softball teams, they have the gift of ruling. People on the church staff have this gift. It's the gift of organization, getting things done. Many who serve on committees have this gift. All right, the gift of mercy. Maybe that's your gift. The ability to weep with those who weep, to do hospital visitation, benevolence, counseling, working with our shut-ins in the extension department. Friend, don't you insult God by saying that God has not given you a gift. Surely God has given you a gift. Let me illustrate how these gifts can work. Maybe this will make it more clear. I think I heard this first in a Bill Gothard Institute somewhere. But suppose they're a group of people now, and they're at a party, and they've had a wonderful meal, and now they're getting ready to serve the dessert, and just as the lady is bringing the dessert to the table, it slips off the plate and falls on the floor. Now, let's see how these gifts would come into play. A person with the gift of prophecy would say, that's what happens when you're not careful. But a person with a gift of mercy would say, oh, hey, don't feel bad. That could happen to anybody. But a person with a gift of service would say, hey, let me help clean it up. But a person with a gift of teaching would say, the reason it fell is the plate was too heavy on one side. A person with the gift of exhortation would say, next time serve the dessert with the meal. Now, a person with the gift of giving would say, I'll be happy to buy another dessert. A person with a gift of administration would say, Jim, you go get the mop. Mary, you help pick it up. And Sue, fix another dessert. And that's all of those things are necessary. Now, you won't have all of the gifts. No one has all of the gifts. Everybody has a gift. And if you would have a healthy self-image, dear friend, first of all, you must understand you are what you are by the grace of God. And then that image is disciplined and grown and developed. Number one, in membership. We're members one of another. Number two, in stewardship. Having then gifts different, let us minister according to the grace of God that is given to us. Now, here's a third way that you can maintain a healthy self-image. And it is not only membership and stewardship, but fellowship. Fellowship. Understanding, dear friends, that we are to love one another. Look now, continuing to read in verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. That literally means let love be without hypocrisy. People who have a good self-image can truly love other people. And not only can they love other people, but they are lovely themselves. They're easy to be around. If you will think of people that you enjoy being with the most and people that you'd like to emulate the most, you would say that person has a good self-image. They are people who are able to give and to receive love. And he describes this love, and I want to describe this love to you, and let me just show you seven facets of this wonderful love, and our message will come to a conclusion. But what kind of love is this kind of love that we're to have? It's a matter now not only of membership and stewardship, but fellowship. Not only are we to belong to one another and serve one another, but to maintain a healthy self-image, we must love one another. First of all, this kind of love is pure. Verse 9 says, it's without hypocrisy. We are to abhor that which is evil. You see, a person with a poor self-image knows nothing of pure love. Do you want me to tell you why so many girls get pregnant out of wedlock? And by the way, there are no illegitimate babies, just illegitimate parents. Why so many teenagers are into promiscuity and drugs and all of these things? They have a poor self-image. If they had a good self-image, they could say no. But they have a poor self-image. They do not know the difference between love and lust. Love wants to give what is good. Lust wants to get. Love is secure. Lust is insecure. And so Paul says, look, know who you are by the grace of God, and let love be without hypocrisy. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Real love, the love of a person with a good self-image, is pure. Not only is it pure, but it's personal. Look, if you will, in verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Now, there are a lot of people who can talk about love, but they talk about love in the abstract. They love humankind. But we're not to love humankind, we're to love people. One at a time. Oh, we can love humankind in general terms. But he's saying it's kindly affection, one to another. A person with a good self-image knows how to love people as people. And believe me, there are plenty who need to be loved that way. And real love not only is pure and personal, it's passionate, dear friend. Look, if you will, in verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit. God, give us that kind of love. A burning, blazing, passionate love. We need a warm, friendly, enthusiastic love. These people who are coolly diffident, They're so full of themselves, they can't humble themselves to say to a brother, hey, I really love you. And these people who are so insecure, they couldn't bear to express that kind of love to a person. But when a person knows that he's born of God and he's going to God, and knowing that in the Lord Jesus he rules with Christ, he can share himself with another person. He can have that passionate love. He can say, my brother, I love you, and mean it. There are people in this congregation that are such a blessing to me. They come to me and say, Pastor, I really love you. Now, that might sound corny to you, but friend, that's a blessing to my heart. And I say to myself, when a person can say that and mean it and not be ashamed, that means they know who they are. And here's this love that is pure, and this love that is personal, and this love that is passionate, and this love that is patient. Look, if you will, in verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. A person with a good self-image, a person who knows who he is, he doesn't get stampeded by everything that comes along. Every little problem, everything that, it doesn't just blow him away. Jesus, in that scripture that I read to you from John 13, just before he's being crucified, the Bible says, having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. And there's the Lord Jesus expressing that love in tribulation. He's patient. He's enduring to the end. You have to have a good self-image to do that. And real love is prayerful. Notice in verse 12, he goes on to say, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. And the idea here is praying for other people. People with a poor self-image, their prayers are always whiny, always full of self, always full of pity. Billy Sunday said we need to pull some of the groans out of our prayers and shove in a few hallelujahs. You show me a person with a good self-image, he's got a base to intercede from. And real love is prayerful, and real love is practical. Look in verse 13. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. You see that word given? It actually is the idea of pursuing somebody to be kind to them. Is there anybody you've run down to be nice to lately? I don't mean with your automobile, but I mean you're just simply given. You're pursuing a person. Actually, it's the same word that means to persecute. They persecuted the early Christians. They pursued them. Well, you're to persecute them with kindness. That is, that love is so practical. It doesn't just talk, it does. Hey, folks, listen, let me tell you something. When you get a church full of people who have a good self-image, who know who they are in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are not extroverts and they're not introverts, but they are Christ-filled, happy people in the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, I am what I am by the grace of God. And then they see that it's a matter of membership, stewardship, and fellowship, where they take the grace of God and use that grace in the love of God. That's something beautiful to behold. And that's the kind of a church that people want to be a member of. It's the kind of Christianity that's contagious. And it all begins with the wonderful grace of God. I say by the grace given unto me. Do you know that grace? Listen. For by grace are you saved. Salvation is a gift of God, and it comes by God's amazing grace. To have a healthy self-image, you must know the grace of God. To know the grace of God is to be saved, to receive Christ as your personal Savior and Lord. Grace is just a shorthand word that tells that Jesus died for you on the cross, and with His blood, He purchased your salvation. And you can receive that grace by faith. For the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And faith is just believing God will do what He promises to do. Would you like to be saved today? Let me help you to receive the grace of God right now. Would you pray this way, dear God? Just talk to Him right now. Dear God, I know You love me. And friend, He does. God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God, I know that You love me. And I know that You want to save me. Jesus, You died to save me. And You promised to save me if I would trust You. I do trust you, Jesus. Would you say that to him right now? I do trust you, Jesus. Right now, by faith, I receive you into my heart as my Lord and Savior. Come into my life. Forgive my sins. Save me, Lord Jesus. Would you pray that prayer? Save me, Lord Jesus. Say it, mean it. Save me, Lord Jesus. Did you ask him? All right, now I want you to pray this. Lord, thank you for saving me. I receive it by faith like a little child, and that settles it. You're now my Lord, my Savior, my God, my friend forever. And then pray this, would you? And this is very important. Lord Jesus, help me never to be ashamed of you. Give me the courage to make it public that I love you. In your name I pray. Amen.
We trust that God has blessed you as you've listened to this message. If you'd like to know more about how to begin a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then please go to our website at www.lwf.org. And click on the Discover Jesus link for more information. If you would like additional copies of this message or information about other resources, just visit our online bookstore or call 1-800-274-5683. Thank you, and may God richly bless you.